Your attorney's monitor is off, please. What I wanted to talk about was this month, the spirit of Thanksgiving. I think that one of the biggest problems we have in our walk of faith is we forget to be thankful. We allow our minds to become so distracted by all the happenings in life that we fail to realize that God's at work in your life all the time. All the time. We use a phrase that we've adopted from somebody else, that God is good all the time. God is good. God is good all the time. He never stops being good. But he's constantly in the process of invading your life and wanting to order things, or if you will, reorder things, so that your life glorifies him and that your life is an example of how he has made a difference in you. And there's no greater selling point for the Church of Jesus Christ than your life turned around, functioning as Jesus intended for it to, and people whose lives are so disordered, dysfunctional, frustrated over things not working out right, can look at you and see that there's something different about you. Our question always needs to be asked of ourselves is, am I demonstrating evidence that Jesus Christ is alive? Or am I just simply blending in with the culture, living this way, and when the trumpet sounds, I'm out of here? I don't think that's God's plan. God's plan is for us, he wants us literally to be a pivotal point for people. He wants people to interact with us and recognize that there's something different about us. So different that it entices them to follow our footsteps, to find out what's going on in our life that isn't going on in theirs. Doesn't mean Christians ever have problems. Doesn't mean that there are never any difficulties that you face in your life. But the fact is that Jesus, he promised would have difficulties. You hear what I'm saying? It'd be nice if we could have a gospel that says, come to this church, you'll never have another problem the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you know what? There aren't any churches like that. They don't exist. Because the foundation of the church, his name is Jesus. He promised us. Not because he wanted us to have problems. It's just that we live in a problem-oriented world. Problems are normal to the world. To us, they're a problem. To them, there's a way of life. And the tragedy is, they have no one to turn to except themselves and all the self-help organizations that exist out there. And God bless them. They're doing the best they can. But there is only one person who can make a major change and make a pivotal change, make a change that's going to last the rest of your life, and his name is Jesus. And the only way for people to hear about this Jesus is through people who have received him as Lord and Savior. And so the intent then is that once you join this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ, then you have a mandate that is conferred upon you. It just comes with it. And it's kind of like when you join the army, you join whatever war they've got going on. You may not be involved in the moment of the conflict, but you're part of the war. We need to understand, folks, that there's a war going on. And there's an enemy out there called the devil. And he rebelled against God before the world was ever created. He has sown that spirit in the heart and mind of people. And today people are still rebelling against God. What we need to recognize is that's not just a choice. It is a spirit driving them to make the wrong choice. But we have Jesus on the inside of us. People ought to know that there's a difference between us and the people that they live next door. The people you work next to ought to know there's a difference in your life. People that you live next door to ought to know that there's a difference in your life. People that you interact with in the culture need to know that there's a difference in your life. And the difference maker is not your religion. The difference maker is not embracing a set of ideals that you think are more profitable than what is going on in the world. The difference maker's name is Jesus. And we need to recognize that in our walk with God, He wants to be number one. He wants to be at the very forefront of every endeavor that takes place in our life. Now, in this particular, so what was going through my mind as we approached the month of November is Thanksgiving is not just a response when God does something good for us. Thanksgiving is a perspective. It's a perspective that says that regardless of what I see, the God who's on the inside of me is greater. Are you hearing that? It's greater, all right? In Psalm 34, this psalm basically sets the stage for everything else that I'm going to say this month. Number one, I will bless the Lord just when things are going okay. Oh, all times. That's in my Bible too. I will bless the Lord at all times. That means there's never any time in our life when we have a right not to embrace the Father God and bless Him. The word bless here comes from a Hebrew word which means to say good things about. How many remember the phrase when you were kids? Probably came from your mother. She said, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. Remember that phrase? Well, it's still true. And here David says, I'm going to say good things about the Lord all the time. What happens if things don't work out the way you want? Admit something this morning. Admit this. You don't have all the answers. Can you accept that? You don't have all the answers this morning. Sometimes you just don't know why things work out the way they do. I choose to say this. Doesn't matter what I see. Jesus is Lord. All right? And so he says, I will bless the Lord. I will say good things about the Lord at all times. So even when things are negative, I'm still going to say good things about God. And I'm not going to blame God for the bad times. Bad times happen to good people. What did Jesus say in John 10 when he's talking about the good shepherd? He says the thief comes to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. But I'm come that you might have life at an overflow stage. And the word life there is the Greek word zoe. It's the Greek word that applies to the kind of life that God lives. So the thief who is Satan comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I am come to impart to you God's life, and so much so that it'll reach an overflow stage. Had a pastor who was a colleague of my father many years ago. He said, Jim, he said, you need to remember one simple truth in life. He said, until your life reaches an overflow stage, you're not being a blessing to anybody. Now think about that. When your life reaches an overflow stage, that means there's just a constant flow of God's life that just flows out of you. It doesn't matter whether you are on purpose or by accident. It just is a constant flow of His life coming out of you. Everybody you have contact with, there's something about you that makes them turn their attention to God. Now, I'm a firm believer that what is in my heart is going to come out my mouth. I believe it because Jesus said it. But I believe it because it's true. It works. You listen to people talk on a long enough duration, and you're going to know what's first and foremost in their life by what constantly comes out their mouth. You know, there are some people, I heard this said the other day, that some people have no filters. What comes in their ears comes right out their mouth. That's not all bad. Some people that I know very, 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 very intimately would kind of flow towards that. You don't have to worry too much about what Priscilla's thinking. It will come out her mouth, which is okay because she's got a good heart and good stuff comes out. But the point being is that Jesus said that's normal. And so David says here, I will say good things about the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, we have taught on praises, Hebrew praise, over the years. And there are probably about 9 categories of Hebrew praise. Many different Hebrew words that represent perhaps a coalescing of 2 kinds of praise. But there's one praise that basically embodies all Hebrew praise, and it's called the halal praise. And the halal praise, I've often said, is kind of crazy praise. You know, that's like, it's just, you know, how many watched the World Series game the other night? That was halal praise. That was crazy praise. People went nuts over that little round ball. Hello? And of course, you notice perhaps after the third baseman caught that pop-up fly, it knocked him over. He caught it, just knocked him right over. Well, he didn't. He fell over on purpose. But then all of a sudden, all these players, very orderly, with no emotion whatsoever, walked out of the dugout, walked over and shook one of his hands and says, "Very good." Is that what they did? No, they went crazy, jumping all over one another, knocking each other down, just yelling, screaming, hugging. That's halal praise. See, it's praise that doesn't fit within the confines of what some people would like to think of as being appropriate kinds of praise. But scripturally, it says that there's... Jesus did this. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus was a hoop and a holler kind of praiser? Did you know that? Huh? Yeah, in Luke chapter 18, I think it's 18, or maybe it's 11, 18 through 23 or 24, where he sent the disciples out to minister, and when they came back, and they told Jesus all the stuff that they had done. Remember them telling them that? Jesus said, "Behold, I saw Satan fall out of heaven under judgment. Behold, I give you power and authority over every work of the enemy." Remember him saying that? Then he says, "Don't rejoice because you have power over devils, but rejoice because you're what? Your name's written in heaven." Amen. Remember when he said that? That's as far as a lot of us go. But then following that, Jesus kind of turned around and walked away. And he said, "Father, I'm so excited over the fact that you have revealed these truths to babes." And it says that he rejoiced and gave praise to God. You know the word that Luke uses to describe his praise? It's halal praise. And another phrase that means that he did up and and did a dance around like this. That's what it means in Hebrew. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus got emotional. Because remember, for thousands of years, there's been no invasion of God into the world of darkness. There's no one walking in authority over death, sickness, and hell. And he became that one single person. And then by virtue of these men accepting the word that Jesus said, they went out and replicated the same lifestyle and literally overcame the power of the devil. And Jesus was saying, oh, that is so awesome. Just because they believed my word, the same things that I did, they did. Father, what an awesome, awesome thing. And he got so excited about it, he started shouting. Now, I know that doesn't fit some people's theology, but if you read the word, you find out that it's there. Making the simple point that David says, I will say good things about God at all times, and I'm going to let crazy praise come out of my mouth. And he says, all the time. Continually. Not just when people think that it's so. Remember when he came into the temple and the children were praising God? And the Pharisees and that group of guys said, will you tell these people to be quiet? Solomon's paraphrase is, no, at this point in time in history, the King of Kings is now walking into the temple. It will not be repeated again until Messiah comes. But at this point, the Messiah is coming into the temple. And if those kids didn't start praising God, the rocks would start crying out. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be replaced by a rock. You hear what I'm saying? Then he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now, would you believe, of all words that the psalmist uses, he uses the halal word again? He said, I will say good things about the Lord at all times, and his halal praise will continually flow out of my mouth. My soul will make her halal praise in the Lord. Now, what's vital about that phrase? Well, it's this. Now, I contacted a Hebrew scholar to find out if what I'm about to say is right. And he said that I'm right. I just love it when people tell me that I'm right. Not too many people tell me that I'm right. But I told this scholar, I said, I want you to tell me if the gender of Hebrew words in any way has a purpose. Namely, would a feminine gender to a word have any indication to reflect the true nature of that word as to how it would function in the life of a believer? In other words, women have babies, not men. Did you figure that out? How many knew that? How many didn't know that? How many not going to raise your hand no matter what I ask? And he said, you are right. I love it, Stu, when people tell me that I'm right. You know what? You don't tell me I'm right enough. You need to come to every church service before you leave and say, Pastor, you're right. I know your wife won't let you do that, but anyway. So what this means then is that if you make a decision to say good things about the Lord at all times, and you've got a constant flow of halal praise coming out of your mouth, he says, my soul shall make her halal praise in the Lord. Now, I made this comment to somebody a few weeks ago, and that is that God has put within us the capacity to conceive seed and give birth to life. Now, how many understand a little bit about DNA? I don't. I just know it has something to do with my makeup at the very core of my being. And I know that my genealogy is according to a DNA that came from my parents and my grandparents and great-grandparents. In other words, I am the way I am, not because I learned to be this way, though there are certain functions that are learned, but there's a lot of who I am that's just part of my DNA. That's just who I am. Okay? You are who you are. That doesn't mean you can't change if it's bad. Okay? But at our core level, we are who we are because of our DNA. All right? One of the wonderful words about the Greek language is that it uses a phrase which means a derived likeness. So literally speaking then, we are born again, and Jesus is put on the inside of us so that we will be conformed to his image. Remember that phrase in Romans chapter 8? Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Literally what he's saying is when you get born again, you receive the very nature of who Jesus is. You receive a DNA. A DNA that is identified with Jesus. So that you don't become like him because of what you do, but you become like him because of who you are. And you are who you are because of who he is on the inside of you. The same truth then is applied here. My soul shall make her boast. In other words, my soul, that core person on the inside of me, receives the life of God on the inside of me and conceives and begins to bring forth at a point of time a birth of the life of who God wants me to be on the inside. So I'm not just being who I am because I want to be that. I mean, I have to be that way to follow rules and regulations. I am that way because God has created that on the inside of me. In other words, Thanksgiving is not just a choice. Thanksgiving is a core value on the inside of me that I just can't keep my mouth shut because Jesus is on the inside of me. And I begin to see him as bigger than every obstacle that I'm facing. And so therefore, out of my mouth flows, Jesus, I thank you that you are Lord. Jesus, I thank you that you're bigger than what I face. I thank you, Jesus, you know how to turn everything around according to your plan because that's the DNA that's on the inside of me. Hallelujah. And it's on the inside of you. You're not just anybody. The God of the universe is on the inside of you. And so David is saying here, that literally something's happening. My soul is giving birth to the nature of God and his awesome truth on the inside of me. And it's coming out my mouth. So we shouldn't be surprised then when people do what they do because it's on the inside of them. Let me go so far as to say, you may not like this, but I'll say it anyway. If you do some dumb stuff, dumb spiritually, and you ever say the phrase, my goodness, where did that come from? Ever say that phrase? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want you to admit you've done anything wrong, but I do that periodically. Where in the world did that come from? You know where it came from? Here. Hello? So if I got some dumb stuff coming out here that I don't like, I need to go back to the prayer closet, ask the Father to cleanse me. David said, Lord, search my heart, see if there, not see that there is, but if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the paths of eternal life. Every day you need to be saying, God, search my heart. Because if you're unwilling to do that, you're going to have garbage cropping up that you didn't know was there. Good preacher, Pastor. He says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, if you understand what's being said here, then you can embrace it with an attitude of humility that, wow, God, you're such an awesome God. You make such major changes on the inside of our hearts. And we live like Jesus because Jesus is on the inside of us. We don't live like Jesus because we're super spiritual. We don't live like Jesus because we're better than anybody else. We don't live like Jesus because we think we're hot shots. We live like Jesus because it's the natural thing to do, because he's on the inside of us, living himself out of us. Does that make sense? Then this next phrase is really important. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. Now, that word magnify means to make larger. Not by virtue of numbers, but by virtue of size, by virtue of impact, by virtue of perception. How many when you were kids ever played with a magnifying glass? Look through a magnifying glass? And you hold it in front of something, and it enlarges everything. Isn't this profound? Bet you never knew that, did you? But it enlarges it. Now, when you take the magnifying glass away, it's still the same size. Nothing's changed. But if you look at it through the lens of the magnifying glass, it's larger. And when you take the magnifying glass away, it's the same size. So if you take the magnifying glass and put it back there, it enlarges everything again. Just really an awesome truth. I mean, they couldn't see the stars and the planets. So they made a magnifying glass. They called it a telescope. And they didn't like how that functions, so they put one up there in space called the Hubble telescope. And they can see billions of miles away. Light years, they call them. The point I'm making is that when the psalmist is saying, magnify the Lord with me, he's literally saying, let's look at God through the lens of his word, not through the lens of the natural mind. When you look at God through the lens of his word, he's an awesome God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has made you to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In my name you will cast out devils. In my name you will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In my name, if you pick up any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. In my name, if you do this, that, and the other, supernatural occurrences will take place. Why? Because I'm looking at the circumstances in which I live through the lens of the Word of the living God. But there were some people who tried that, and they said, you know what? Paul preaches this gospel. Let's go cast a demon out of this man. And so these guys were the sons of a priest. And so they ran over there and they laid hands on the guy and said, we adjure you, we command you, by the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out of this man. Now they were looking through the lens. What was the lens? It was Paul. It was Paul. It was religion. It wasn't Jesus, even though they used his name. And the Bible says that the demon that was in the man jumped up and beat these guys all up, and they beat them up and they ran out of the house naked. He beat them right down to the bare facts. And just beat them so bad that they ran out of there. And but in the meantime, he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but I don't know who you are, and whooped up on them, and they took off running. Am I making sense here? See, when you look through the lens of God's word, there are no impossibilities. I don't care what kind of situation you've got going on in your life. I don't care what it is. You start looking at those situations through the lens of God's word, and you are magnifying God, not yourself. You're magnifying God. And it's the phrase, don't look at your problems, God, in terms of your problems. Look at your problems in terms of the God you serve. And when you recognize that your God is so awesomely big, then the spirit of thanksgiving is not a choice you make because of what God has done. The spirit of thanksgiving becomes a natural flow of His presence that's on the inside of you because you've taken the time to let Him give birth to His awesomeness on the inside. And so what you are saying and doing is not a choice you're making. I got to say the right words. I got to do the right thing. It becomes a natural course of action. It becomes just something that comes naturally. I mean, you immediately see the supernatural abilities of God because that's how you are seeing things. Am I making sense here? So then he says in verse 4, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. I love that. I sought the Lord. How many times have you had a problem and the first person you sought was somebody to talk to? There's a place for talking with people, no doubt about it. First time we have a problem in our body, who do we seek? Doctor? Got a financial problem? We seek the bank, some loan officer. Doesn't that mean there's a sin? Go to a doctor, it's not a sin. Go borrow money, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that God wants us to look at life through the lens of His Word, not through the lens of the natural mind. The first thing that happens in our life, we ought to seek God. And it says that He heard me. He heard me. Have you ever been in a crowd? And someone wants to talk to you about something, whatever it might be. And there's so much noise, you can hardly hear a word, hardly anything is being said. And you don't want to be rude, so you just shake your head like you're hearing every word, you know. And then you eventually got to call them back and say, what did you say? Hear this word. In the Hebrew, literally means that He deliberately focused on me. It was not just a byword that God heard. It wasn't just that He was listening to 15 people and managed to sort out what David had to say out of a crowd. He said, I sought the Lord, and the Lord deliberately listened to what I had to say. Folks, we just need to understand that God always hears us. We just need to talk to Him. We need to be quick to talk to the Lord. We need to be quicker to talk to the Lord than we are to talk to other people. We ought to be quicker to talk to the Lord than even talk to ourselves. You can't answer your own prayers, but your Father can. He said, I sought the Lord, and He delivered me from all of my fears. It's interesting that he brings that in here because David was in a place in his life where he'd been running from Saul. He went to the city called Achish, and there the king, who was called Abimelech, that was the title of his throne. His name was Achish, but he's in this city, and he was trying to run from Saul. And the Hebrew is difficult to get an exact explanation of what happened, but anyway, he wound up acting stupid, like he really was insane, and so they kicked him out because he was in the nation of I think it's called Gath, and it was there, that was where Goliath was from. Remember, Goliath had four brothers, So just because he killed Goliath, there were still four of the brothers that had to be taken care of, which eventually were killed, by the way. But the point being is that he was in crisis. And what did he do? He called on the Lord. And the Lord heard him, and the Lord delivered him. And he says here, he says, and he delivered me from all of my fears. In other words, folks, we don't pay attention to our fears very often. We just fear. But the fact is that there's a lot of fear. What if that happens? I better do this. What happens if I don't do that? If I don't take my medicine, this is going to happen. If I don't take care of this problem, that's going to happen. If I don't call somebody, this is going to happen. And we have our fears set up a whole list of things that might go wrong. Not, we don't know that they will go wrong, but they might go wrong. We need to realize that fear, as has been said by others before me, is just really a negative faith. Fear is a faith that something bad's going to happen. It's a belief, I should say, that something bad's going to happen. Just like faith in God's word is a belief that something good is going to happen. We need to understand that our fears are looking future, believing something negative is going to occur in our life. I'm just afraid. Or we don't say afraid a lot of times. We say, well, I'm just really concerned. Concern is a type of fear. Anxiety is a type of fear. Being anxious is a type of fear. Wondering if things are going to turn out right is a type of fear. All those things are related to the fact that you don't have control. It's really what it comes down to. You don't have control. And what we fail to recognize is that God wants us to walk in peace about what we don't have control over, to recognize that He does have control. He does have control. But how we view God all comes down to our peace is connected to whether or not we're magnifying Him as being greater than all things, or if we're just afraid that something is going to blow us over and we got to try to manipulate and defense and defend ourselves and put together all that is necessary so that we don't get tore up by the experience of life. Many of you have adult children. You're afraid sometimes what they're going to do. You know what you've got to do? You've got to look at them through the perspective of God's word. Amen. God said, God promised the Philippian jailer, if he were to be baptized, believe in Jesus Christ, he would be saved and his house. I believe it's fair to take that scripture and say, Father, if you're no respecter of person, if I've believed in you, I've surrendered my life to you, I believe that I'm saved, I'm declaring salvation for my house too. Amen. And lay claim to that. Nothing wrong with that. I believe it's scriptural. But you see, the devil comes in and says, yeah, you prayed that prayer, but you ought to look what your kids are doing. You prayed that prayer, but look. You ought to see the stuff that they're involved in. You ought to see it. They're all messed up. You can get focused on what they're messed up in. Get focused there. You know what it'll do? It'll wreck your brain. Because you are not made with the capacity to handle the care of your kids that you have no control over. Amen. and it just doesn't matter whether they're serving God or whether they're not. You're not equipped to maintain control over your kids. You're just not. And God did not intend for you to have control. But you see, you had control over them for a long time when they were this small. Then they grew up this tall, and you started making deals with them. Hello? They got this tall, and they said, sorry, I'm doing what I want to do. And when that happens, we have to make a choice. Either I've got to start looking at my kids through the lens of God's word and magnify God and declare that God is the one who's more than able, but he's willing to take them and bring them back to a place of salvation. And don't prescribe to God how he's going to do it. Just believe that he's going to do it his way, his timing, however he wants to. You're just going to sit back and say, okay, God, I declare you are an almighty God. You are the mighty God. You know how to bring them. And the words coming out of my mouth are not going to be, my kids are messed up. The words are going to come out, God, you are saving my kids and bringing them to a place of redemption. Hallelujah. That goes right down to everything, including God, do something with my pastor. Amen. Do something with the people in my life. Do something with my job. Do something with the people that I work with. Lord, you do it. Do something with my physical body. Don't know whether you know it or not, but Rudy has been told by the doctor he can never go back and do the work that he's been doing for 25, 30 years. Well, you know what? If what the doctor says is true, that's what the doctor's going to tell you. But you know what? God's got a different plan. And I know that Teresa doesn't want him sitting at home for the next 25 years. But God's got a plan for Rudy. It doesn't mean because he doesn't go back and work in trees. Oh, I just can't help but say about those people that fall out of the trees, you know? Heard that phrase? Fell out of his tree. Okay. Yeah, anyway. Well, Rudy didn't fall out of his tree. He had a meeting with a truck on his motorcycle, and he came out on the sore end of the deal. Anyway, the point being is that God's got something for Rudy. But whatever God's got for Rudy, God wants him to walk with a well body. How do we look at that? If we look at it through the eyes of the doctor, poor Rudy, he's stuck. But we look at it through the lens of God's word. You know what, God? You know how to heal that body. You know how to restore his health. God spoke to me the other day, told me you need to start praying right over your body. Everybody say your body. You need to start praying, Father, you're restoring this body. And you know, you old retirees, you need to start praying, God, restore my body. Do you know how many know what Romans 8:11 says? When's the last time you read it? Romans 8:11 is something, a scripture I learned 25, 30 years ago, and I've used it on a lot of different applications over the years. But Paul says, if the Spirit of God, the raised up Jesus Christ, dwell in you, he shall quicken, make alive your mortal body. Hallelujah. God spoke to me and said, you need to start confessing. I mean, I make all these, when I'm praying for my son and praying for his ministry and praying for you guys and praying for all the stuff I pray, God says, don't forget yourself. You need to be praying, declaring over yourself that, Father, you are restoring my physical body. Someone told me the other day, oh, yes, this old body just getting old, wearing out. I said, quit saying that. Quit declaring your body's wearing out. I do realize that when we were younger, our chest was up here. And as we've gotten older, it went down here. I realize that's a problem, okay? But the point being is that God knows how to push some of it back up. Maybe some of the rest of it we need to get rid of, but anyway. The point being is that we just allow our bodies just to get old. And you can't stop time from passing. But you can begin believing that God knows how to restore how your body responds to timing. I got to close, but I got to say this. I haven't said close yet, have I? No, I haven't. Okay. Got you on that one. Okay. But remember Abraham and Sarah, how that God gave them a miracle? What did he do? He restored their body. Now remember, now Sarah is, this is just some time before she's getting ready to have her baby, so she's around 90 years old. I'm not going to say anything about you, okay? But the... That's really funny. That's good. But the point being is that it was after, it was when she was that old, that the king of Egypt wanted to marry her. Now, what do you think happened to her body? Something supernatural happened, because he didn't go for 90-year-old women. He went for young women. So you just think that through sometime when you read, go back and read that scripture. You'll find out that she was old and that vision was given to him, and then God gave him the miracle of restoring their body so they have a baby, and then they went to Egypt and Pharaoh wanted her. Those guys didn't go for seasoned women. they went for young ones. So what happened to her? God performed a miracle, I'll tell you what's what he did. You know what? God can perform a miracle for you too. And he can begin to touch your body, get rid of the arthritis, get rid of the sore knees, get rid of the sore back. He knows how to stir your mind and quicken your thought process so you quit forgetting where you put your keys. I hear what I'm saying here. That's free. That didn't cost you anything. It's not part of my sermon. That's an addendum to my sermon. But the point being is that we need to start looking at our lives through the lens of God's word and allow him to create in us a spirit of thanksgiving so that what comes out of our mouth is not gripes and complaints and anger and frustration or what we can't control, but to begin to recognize that God has a healing process for everything in our life. Doesn't matter what it is. You can ask God to heal your car. I can't tell you how many times my mother prayed over our family car and God healed that thing. My dad was not a mechanic. Oh, brother, was he not a mechanic. But I can tell you God healed my mother's wash machine more than one time. I've heard people tell, yeah, God healed this, that. And I say, praise God. Other people are like, God healed a wash machine, baloney. God knows how to fix that stuff. The people that made up the manuals got their brains from him. I'm enjoying myself here. But I'm all done. Amen. Father, we come before you. Lord, you're such an awesome God. Lord, there are many of us here this morning that have gotten entrapped by the stuff of life. And Lord, we're sitting here hearing this message about changing our perspective, and yet we still know the garbage is there. But Lord, you promised that you would literally change the natural circumstances of our lives as we surrender to you. You told us that if we will seek you first and your kingdom, all the things that other people have will be added to our life. And you're the one who does the adding, Lord. You don't expect us to go out and kill ourselves in order to get those things. You'll bring them into our lives. So Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will literally descend upon each of our hearts. Help us to understand, Father, that we're loved and valued by you more than words can describe. And Lord, we haven't done anything to warrant this awesome blessing. It comes because of your grace, because of your mercy. I ask you this morning, Father, that you would touch us. Right now, Father, touch us with your Holy Spirit. Say it with me, Heavenly Father, I invite your Holy Spirit into my heart, into my mind, into my life to make the corrections that need to be made to release to release in my life all of the resources that you say are mine. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I pray for these people. Lord, you know what we've all been facing. You know all we've all been dealing with. But Lord, we need to refocus on you this morning. And Lord, I thank you that you are causing that commitment to come alive in each of our hearts to recognize that our first choice needs to be you and you alone. Last week, Father, we talked about spending time in the prayer closet. Father, we have done that this week, and it's made a difference in our lives. But Lord, as we move into a time of giving thanks, Lord, may it not be just a religious or a forced function of our Christianity, but Lord, may it be a true outflow of the life that you have put within us. Literally, Lord God, just to flow as a river to make things new, to restore that which the enemy has tried to steal, to rebuild those things that have been torn down through bad choices and through circumstances, Father, that we could not stop. So, Father, I pray for this people in Jesus' name. I pray that your Holy Spirit will rest upon them. Rest upon them, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, Father. Can we stand, please? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Father, we bless you this morning. Father, we bless you this morning. Father, we love you and glorify you this morning. We give you honor and praise and thanksgiving this morning, Heavenly Father. We thank you that you are an awesome God and that you are changing circumstances. You are changing people. You are changing us, oh God. You are putting in our hearts a fresh, new appreciation for you. And you're building on the inside of us, Lord, a wellspring of thanksgiving for all things, Lord, that you've done in our lives in Jesus' name. Let's say this morning. Father, I thank you for blessing my life, for healing my body, for blessing my marriage, for blessing my finances, for restoring my body. I thank you, Jesus, for being everything in my life that I could never make on my own. But you are bringing into my life because you love me. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Can we give the Lord a praise offering? Father, we praise you this morning. Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you this morning, Lord. We praise you this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. I think what the Lord needs to do is give us a lens transplant. Get it? Lens transplant.